Good morning. I had to wait a minute because I think the last time I walked up here, the song wasn't totally done, and I made sure that it was done this time. So welcome to Xenos East. Thank you for getting up an hour early to come here. Maybe our government will one day eliminate this stupid daylight saving time so we don't have to do this anymore. But it is a beautiful day out. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're talking today about spiritual gifts. And while Adam prayed earlier, which I am always appreciative of, I like to pray too to get my mind right and to get us ready to study this. So, Father, I do thank you. Thank you for getting me here on time. I always worry that I will come an hour late. How embarrassing would that be? But thank you for getting us all here. I pray that you would help all of us to just forget about things that are going on. We all deal with a lot of things. Some are super painful, and they have a tendency to just kind of percolate throughout our days and always be there. But I pray that you would just help that to be just kind of pushed down, pushed aside for the next hour or so as we really look into your word and see how you want to give resources to us so that we could do work that you've designed for us to do. So help us to that. I pray that people are moved today, that all of us hear something that will just really change the trajectory of our life and our relationship with you, that would just happen this very day. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty, so like I said, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're getting toward the end of this book, and we're in a part now where Paul is addressing what seems to be a series of questions that the Corinthian church asked him in some other letter. And he's talking today, they must have asked a question about these spiritual gifts. And I remember as a young believer hearing about these spiritual gifts and not really knowing what that meant. Is this like a present that I get? Is this some, something that you get to open up on your birthday or the anniversary of the day you put your faith in Christ or something like that? And so it's sometimes there's kind of an enigma around this. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking back to some of the misconceptions that I had about spiritual gifts when I was a young believer and things that I learned from a passage like this. And so I came up with kind of five of them, and that's going to be sort of the framework that I use as we walk through this, just misconceptions that I have and how this passage helped to address them. Now, sometimes, this is not really one, I guess it would be a sixth misconception. This isn't really one of them, but sometimes we think of these spiritual gifts, these abilities that God gives, as sort of like a superpower. I remember as a kid, I got to read comic books, and there were all kinds of superpowers. These regular people who had some kind of ability, maybe it was a genetic mutation, or maybe a science experiment that had gone wrong, or maybe they were from another planet, like Superman. And it was a power that nobody else had. It was something that made them special, something that set them apart from other people, and it was kind of a special thing that people would look to, particularly kids, like, they wanted to emulate that. And if we ever got any sort of special ability like this, obviously the first thing we would do is go out and buy some bright colored tights, maybe a mask or a cape to fulfill the ensemble. We would work all hours of day and night for free, fighting crime, risking our lives for the good of the community. Because that's what humans want to do. If we have some sort of power, we want to use it to help other people. But that's not what I think is reality. I know I would probably be more apt to be a supervillain than to be a superhero. Maybe you're the same way. But so this is just sort of like what our culture thinks when We talk about spiritual gifts and these sort of powers that God gives. We think maybe this is something that, you know, is kind of special. So one of the first misconceptions that I always had was that all spiritual abilities come from God. If God gives you, if somebody is able to do something miraculous, then it must be from God. But here is the beginning of Paul's passage here in 1 Cor chapter 12. It says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So he gives this warning, and he tells, this is sort of how you know if this special ability is from God or not. If it's not from God, they won't be able to say Jesus is Lord. But if it is, they won't be able to curse Jesus. So this is sort of kind of a picture that we get of how just how to know. And in Corinth, they being Greek, they followed a lot of other gods. I think in Corinth was the temple of Aphrodite, and in Ephesus was the temple of Artemis, and they had all these different gods, and they would make statues, and they would have temples, and people would go and worship these other gods and pray to them. And sometimes they would get special abilities. For example, we read in Acts chapter 16, this is Paul when he's in Philippi, and it says this, verse 16 says, "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bond servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.'" So here is a slave girl who is got this spirit of divination, which gives her this power to tell the future. And her slave owners were using it to make profit for themselves. Now, what she says here, it's interesting. This is true. They were bond servants of the Most High God, and they were there to proclaim the way of salvation, which is something that we at Xenos, this is our mission as well. What they were doing, they were going around to these places, particularly Greek-speaking nation or cultures, and explaining to them that there is one true God. This is Adam was praying about this earlier, that we all have a broken relationship with God because of sin. And it's a brokenness that we cannot fix on our own. We can't be good enough to take care of this. And so much so that God had to take care of it himself. He initially gave us a sacrificial system where we would slaughter an animal to pay the debt of sin, but we had to do that over and over and over again. But he came down, he took on flesh, he died on a cross, lived a perfect life to pay the debt for sin. But it doesn't just end there. He took care of sin, but that doesn't fix the relational problem that we have with God. We have to make a decision of faith to accept the death that he paid to pay for our own sin. And so this is the proclaiming the way of salvation. And this is what we do here. This is our purpose, to make sure that the people of the world understand that you don't become a Christian by just showing up at a church or checking a box on your voter registration card. You become a Christian by making a decision of faith to accept Christ's death on the cross to pay for your sins. And so if she is saying what is true, what's the big deal about this? Well, look in verse 18, the very next verse. It says, "She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. and turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. So what this spirit was doing, even though what she was saying was true, and we don't know just by reading the text how she was saying it. I'm assuming it was sort of sarcastic, like, here are bondservants of the Most High God. And Paul was getting annoyed because it was disrupting his ministry. It was disrupting his ability to get the message of grace out to the people who don't know it. And you might be thinking, well, I don't really know anybody who is able to tell the future, or I don't go see psychics or palm readers or do anything like that. And I don't think that it's that blatant today, particularly in the West. I think in Eastern cultures, where they still do worship at, you know, temples, and they believe in a lot of different gods, and they put sacrifices out. I remember a few years ago, I went on a trip to Indonesia, and there were all these little, they look like thrones, but they were only about this big, and they put them up on these pedestals about 5 or 6 feet up in the air. And every morning, they would put these little baskets that they would hand weave with rice and flowers, and they would put them up for to kind of appease the spirits, to keep evil spirits out. So I think there may be, in cultures like that, there may be more activity. But here in the West, we're not really super spiritual. We don't really bow down to idols or do things like that. Now, we do bow down to these idols and our sports teams and famous people and things like that, our comforts. But it's not the same. But yet, I know that there is just as much spiritual activity going on. There is a war going on that I don't think a lot of us either realize or give enough credit to. And for example, I've had a lot of experiences. I do a ministry not too far from here at a apartment complex for retired persons. A couple others do it with me, and every Friday night we go there, and our mission is to go and give the gospel. And we do teachings like this, which is more of a framework to have a purpose to be there so that we can explain the need for them to make a faith decision to put their faith in Christ. We've been doing that for about 8 years now. And a couple of years ago, one of the residents started coming. And we encourage, during this meeting, we encourage dialogue. So we want them to interrupt and ask questions, particularly if they don't understand something, because if they miss the most basic thing, we want to stop and make sure that gets addressed so that they know how to make a faith decision. Well, this resident would raise the hand 3 or 4 times during the meeting and ask some of the most bizarre questions, some things that were not even related to what we were talking about. Sometimes they would say things that were outright contradictory to Scripture, and we would have to stop and address it so that other people who may not know the truth of what the Bible says. And finally, after, probably a year and a half of this, I'm pretty slow. I finally, like back in November, I said, I was praying to God, and I was like, what is going on here? And it dawned on me, this is probably spiritual attack. And so immediately I started praying, and I made a commitment. Since around Thanksgiving, I do it every week at least once. I pray for protection for the hearts and the minds of the residents. Immediately, things changed. This person, their attendance dropped to almost nothing, which is sad because they're now also not hearing the gospel. But when they would show up, they didn't hardly say anything, and if they did, it was sort of in line with what we were talking about. So I am absolutely confident that that was part of a spiritual attack. So this is what one of the things we need to watch out for, that there is an enemy who wants to disrupt what we're trying to do. It could come in things that we just don't even think is anything, like a power outage or teacher getting ill at the last moment, or some sort of family crisis, or a car breaking down. Those could all be things. Anything that's going to disrupt that ability to get that message out, that could be this. So So that was the first sort of misconception, that there is actually powers from the enemy trying to disrupt what we do. The second one that I came up with is spiritual gifts are for special people, you know, like only. It's easy to think that there are people who, they're just sort of gifted like that. I could never do that. I could never be that person. And so it's easy to just kind of come along with, well, of course, famous preachers and famous ministers and that, they're obviously gifted. They have some sort of special, it just seems kind of logical. And this is what he says here, continuing in our passage, starting in verse 4. It says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So, all of us and each of us, every believer, every person who makes a decision to put their faith in Christ gets spiritual gifts. Do not think that you are missed if you have put your faith in Christ. Don't think that, because each one gets that. And he also gives a variety of different spiritual gifts. There is no like catalog of gifts and you have to go down and pick one and that's all you get. There is a variety. God loves variety. There's also different degrees of gifting. So two people may have the same gift, but one has a higher degree. Maybe one person's newer and someone else has been around for a while and they've had more experience using their gift, more experience using their gift poorly, and they've learned some things. So there's even different degrees of gifting, but there is just a wide variety, but everybody gets a gift. You may be sitting here thinking, I don't know what I got. Well, that's okay. We're going to address that. He also gives us the reason why we have these gifts. It is so that we can help each other. Unlike the superheroes, I guess sort of like the superheroes, they do want to help other people, but I think, you know, in some cases they do it for different motives. This is why God has us all here, so that we can help one another, and he gives us gifts so that we can do that. We're going to see this here in a few minutes, but we're part of a community. A couple of times in the last few weeks, I've heard various people mention that to a group like this, if it wasn't for Christ, I wouldn't know or have anything to do with any of you. And that's true. We all come from different backgrounds, different social backgrounds, economic backgrounds. We have different interests. We were born in different places, but we're all here together. And yes, there are decisions that were made. Everybody got in their car this morning to come here. That was a decision that we each made. But we're part of this because it's something that's bigger, that God is behind putting things together just the way he wants it. And Jesus gives us this in John chapter 13. This is like right after the washing of the feet, this is right, like mere hours before he's going to the cross. He says in verse 34 and 35, he says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. A disciple is a learner, a student. They were learning from Christ and they were emulating him, and how the world saw them interacting with one another was a demonstration that they were true followers of Christ. So if we're going to have an impact on the world, part of that is going to come from how we interact with one another, how we use our giftings to help each other out. This is a great way to learn not only what a gifting is, but how to use it. We use it on one another to help each other out. And now we're getting a vision for what we can do beyond the scope of that. And then he says this, back in our chapter 12 passage, he says, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. Now, I think this list is more specific to responding to the question for the Corinthians. I think this is a list that is probably more them. It's a little specific. There's a different list in Romans chapter 12 that is a little more generic, like gift of teaching and prophecy and apostleship and working of miracles. This seems a little bit more specific. But again, like he said, there's a variety upon variety. I don't think there is an exhaustive list of these are the gifts. If people are using skills and abilities they have to serve other people, God can supernaturally help expand that so that they can do it better, more effectively, and they have a greater desire to want to keep doing that. So I don't think there is like an end, be-all, end-all list. There is things that he specifically gives that are for us to do. And some of them are generic, some of them are more specific like this. But I think that there's just no end to what God is going to be able to do to help us out if we are willing to use it to serve other people. But he wants us to have these gifts so that we'll use them. Again, these gifts are not like anything that for self-promotion. It wouldn't be like what the slave owners of that girl were using to make money, to profit off of it. Some people, unfortunately, use giftings for their own benefit, their own gain. But God tells us to use it to serve other people. Another misconception that I used to have was that spiritual gifts are given as rewards for good works. So if you do good stuff, then God is going to give you a gift. Well, that's not really a gift if I'm doing something to earn it. But when I was young, I didn't think that way. I thought that if I'm working really hard, if I'm doing a really good job, that God is going to reward me by giving me some kind of gift. It says, continue in our passage. This is verses 11 through 13. It says, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body, so it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. The reason God gives gifts to us is because he loves us. That's really the word gift is the same word that we get charity. It's also the same root word where we get the word grace. It's an undeserved merit, something that we don't deserve, but he gives because he loves us. He alone decides which gift each person should have. He knows us. He knows what our abilities are. He's known us our whole lives. He's known us long before we were even born. He made us. But he also knows, based on where we're at, what other things are going on, he knows what gifts we can have that can help complement what other people he's put us with have. If we had a whole group of evangelists, that would be kind of weird. But there are other giftings like administration, like teaching, mercy, compassion. These are all things that look at this meeting itself. Yes, there's someone who comes here and teach, and that's one of the main reasons that we come here. But imagine if no one was here to set up the chairs. Imagine if you had to stand for the whole hour. Let me point out for a second that I'm standing for the whole hour, but that's another story. But it would be awkward if everybody had to stand while during the meeting. So it's nice to have somebody who comes here and sets up chairs, makes things comfortable. We also have snacks and the kids. I've been to churches when I was a kid, I've been to churches where the kids are part of the meeting, and sometimes there's distractions, kids are fussy, babies cry, things like that happen, and it's a distraction to the meeting. Sort of like what we were talking about, that sort of spiritual attack. So we have workers who are gifted in teaching and compassion and mercy, who take the kids, and they're not just back there babysitting. They're not just there to get kids away so that the adults can focus. They are also hearing the message of grace back there. They are learning how, even as 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds, how they can learn what their giftings are and teach their friends at school the message of grace so they can put their faith in Christ and how they themselves can have a relationship with God. And I know there are kids at very young age hear the message, and they believe it, and they put their faith in Christ, and their lives are radically changed. So there are many workers, even in a meeting like this, who are all using a variety of giftings and a variety of degrees of giftings so that they can learn how to interact and support and serve the body. So he gives gifts because he loves you, but there are also, sometimes we think, well, I want that gift, or why do I have this gift? Well, he didn't ask you. He didn't ask you what gift he's giving you. He's giving you the gift he wants you to have because that's what he wants you to have. And he's also not giving you gifts because he loves you. Sometimes we may, certain giftings that give more attention than others, we may pridefully strive, we want to have those giftings, but God didn't do it like that. Maybe someday you'll get to do that, but in a lot of cases, giftings you don't get are just as important as the ones that you do. So we need to focus on what he does give and use it. And again, this is all so that we can part of this body, that we can support the body. Now, I've used that term a couple of times. Let me just pause for a second and explain what that is. Sometimes we get a little weird with our terminology and we say things like the body or body life or body of Christ. This passage is what that is referring to. When we make that faith decision, God gives us his spirit. It comes to literally reside inside of us because all our sins are forgiven. And we get his spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that we will have eternal life. We will be in heaven because we have God's spirit in us. So we are given God's spirit and we're put into a body. We're individuals, we're unique, but we're part of something bigger. But the connection between all other believers is that they also have the exact same spirit. So the body is sort of this morphing entity that is constantly growing and changing. It is a global entity. There are believers all around the world today, on the other side of the planet, everywhere, that we are connected to because of God's spirit. But we also are in smaller communities. This is a community of multiple home churches who come together, but then we're in communities even smaller than that with our own individual home churches. These are all part of the body that we have. And when we're put in there, we're put where he wants us. So we're part of this global community, but he also has us with a specific group of people because we have giftings that he's giving us that we can add value to that. Likewise, we can also benefit from the giftings that he has given other people. So when we think of the body, it's just like our human body. We have, you know, different parts that each have a unique role and function, but together they work to form a single body. There is a spiritual body that we're part of. One of the things that I learned very early on, I learned this, that one of my giftings, probably my primary gifting, is a gift of faith. I've had a few instances in my life where I have just been absolutely dead certain that God is going to do something. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it, but I just know he's going to do it. And it started, I learned that because of two events that happened early on, right after I became a believer in Christ. And it was with the Oasis program. That's our children's program. First, about 10 months after I made the decision to receive Christ, I got baptized. And when they baptized me, I came up out of the water, and the very first thought I had was, I want to teach CT, which is this meeting. At the time, I had zero desire to ever speak in front of people. But I had this vision of teaching CT. I also knew almost nothing about the Bible or how to teach. These are problems if you want to be a CT teacher. And so I told the guy who baptized me, who was also discipling me at the time, and he said, go sign up for Oasis. Go do it right now. And I said, you don't understand. I don't know how to teach. I don't know how to do this. And he said, go sign up right now. This is how you learn. So I signed up, and 2 months later, we started the Oasis school year. They put me in the third grade because I asked to be with that because that's where my daughter was, and I wanted to be with her. And they said, sure. So I get in there, and I'm in a group with all these mature believers. There's probably six other teachers in this group, and so I'm in here. I'm the green guy with all these decades-old Xenos people. And about 2 months into the school year, the lead teacher had some kind of a family crisis and had to step out of the ministry. So the Oasis director came and said, okay, somebody needs to be the lead teacher. And I'm really green, I'm new, and I'm really naive. And so I'm thinking, well, obviously one of these other people are going to step up, but that's not what happened. Every one of them pointed to me and said, he'll do it. And I said, well, I've been a believer for a year. I don't know what I'm doing. They said, that's okay. We'll help you. It's not that hard. And so 2 months into being an Oasis teacher for the very first time, I'm now a lead teacher. But what those people did for me, instead of having me just stand on the beach and look at the ocean, or you know, kind of toe dangle and step in a little bit to test the water, they picked me up and they carried me out into the water and said, come on, we're going to swim. We're right here with you. And I had to learn how to trust God, like basically being thrown into the fire. But that is what helped me learn and develop that I have an ability to just really trust in God. I know that God has just come through so many times. And another one, just a couple of months ago, we had about maybe 7 or 8 kids in the Oasis program here. It was looking really bleak. When we did our Christmas sing-along, we weren't sure if we'd have enough kids to do 2 rows. 3 weeks ago, we had 17 kids. That's less than 2 months after that, we've more than doubled. And those kids don't come here because they're wandering off the street. They come because there are adults here. So more people are coming out to hear what we're doing, what God is doing. I knew he was going to do that, and I know he's going to keep doing it. I know someday we're going to be out of this school in our own building. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I just know that he's going to do that. I wouldn't have been able to learn that if those guys, and I probably would have learned it later, but they helped me by not letting me just sit and flounder. They actually picked me up and said, come on, let's go. We'll go out there with you. You're not going to be alone. So if you're sitting here thinking, I don't know what my gifting is, I don't know, that's okay. Go try something. Go serve. Go do something. There's tons of ministries around here. There's lots of people involved in stuff. You can go, you can chaperone kids. You can go sit in Oasis. You can just do something. Volunteer somewhere. Get involved. And if you, like me, have been around for a while and you know there are people who are new and maybe they don't know, go help them. Go grab them by the hand. Say, come on, let's go out into the deep water. I'm right here with you. It's okay. Help encourage them. This is how the body is supposed to work so that we can learn how to serve amongst ourselves so that we can go out and serve the community that where God put us. Another misconception that I had was that gifts help us rise in the church ranks. I often think of the church as being, you know, it's an organization. That was what I grew up thinking. The church was a building. It was a place you go. And when I came to Xenos, it was a new experience for me. Because the church I grew up in, there were only a couple hundred people. There was the pastor and the church secretary and a few volunteers who mowed the lawn and planted flowers, but that was pretty much it. But then I come here, this is like an organization. There's big, there's elders, there's home church leaders, there's a thing called a servant team. And, you know, I'm thinking, well, these, you know, gifts might help, you know, help me boost my importance so that I can kind of rise in the ranks here. But that's not how it works. It takes a lot to run a church like this, but there are roles that we all play, and that's why God gives gifts to everybody, because there are things that we can all do. He says this, continuing on in our passage. It says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if an ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt, I just don't know how I'm going to contribute? I am the appendix of the body of Christ. You can cut me out and no one would even notice. I add no apparent value. Do you ever feel that way? It may be that you're new, or it may be just because you've never really gotten out and tried to serve and practice and learn what role I have here. This is not a healthy way of thinking, because God gives gifts to everybody. So don't think, well, I'm not, because I'm not this. This is wrong. This is a wrong way of thinking. But the other thing that is wrong too starts in verse 18. It says, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would it be if it had only one part? Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. Have you ever said to anybody, you're just a foot? You're just a lowly foot, good for nothing. Or even thought that. I mean, I'm sure nobody here has ever thought that. But we have to be careful not to overinflate certain gifts as being more important than others. They're all important. Like I said, how weird would it be if everybody had to stand? I'd have to be looking over to see the back row, or we'd have to have short people in front just so we can see everybody. There are important things that make the body function, and sometimes we see things as less important or more important, and it's mainly because certain gifts get more recognition. But that doesn't make other things less important or less valuable. In fact, in a lot of cases, it makes them more important. Sometimes those are the ways that new people just get in there to try to do things. They try to, I'll organize a party. I can do that. I can do administrative things. And then maybe someday I can teach, or someday I can go serve in some other capacity. It's how the body works. We have to be careful not only how we think of what our gifting is, but how we think of what other people's giftings are, and not either overinflate them or diminish them in any kind of capacity, because everything that is from God is good. God gives gifts because he loves us, and he gives gifts to specific people because he wants them to use those gifts to serve the body. And so we want to make sure we don't ever feel like we're not important or that other people are not important. Verse 22, he says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the believers so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Have you ever had a toothache or a knot in your muscle or something like that? You know, it's one part that is affected, but you feel it all over, don't you? That's the way it is with an organic spiritual body like the body of Christ. When someone is suffering, the whole body should be feeling it. Now, as the body gets bigger into, you know, maybe a meeting like this, that's not going to be as defined. But in our smaller communities, like in our home church, when someone in that body is suffering, we're supposed to be rallying around and using our giftings to help that person. Because when the body suffers, the whole body feels it. And it's just another picture of how we are to care for one another, even those who maybe are new, maybe they haven't been around for a while, or maybe they have been around for a while, but they just haven't really been participating. It's important that we come and rally around them, because the whole body is helped when we do that, and it's hurt when we ignore those things. The last misconception that I had was that I'm stuck with the gift that God gave me. And a lot of times we think of this sort of like, sometimes I think about this like a business. I work for a large organization in the city, and things are very, very focused in terms of what we are hired to do. I am hired on a team that has very specific responsibilities. I am capable of doing other things in the organization, but that's not my role. We have some people on my team who take that very seriously. And if a ticket comes across that's for a different group immediately, that's not ours, and they want to shove it out of the way. Where I sometimes will say, well, hold on, let's see if we can help this person. I know I can do this thing, so let me see if I can help them. And if we view the body of Christ like that this is my role and I do this, and you know, then we may get into the tendency of saying something like, bring on the evangelist, because we have someone over here who needs evangelized, so evangelists go over there and take care of that. Or we need a party plan, so bring in the administrator and they will take care of that. Or we need a teacher, somebody come and teach, bring in the teacher to go. If we think of like that, then we kind of pigeonhole ourselves into, this is my role and this is what I do and I could do nothing else. But God gives a variety of gifts. I know at times I have to encourage people. Sometimes I'm pretty good at it, but I'm not always really good at it because I can be very self-focused. But when I see someone needs encouragement, God gives me the ability to encourage that person. Sometimes I have to teach. I got experience at teaching, but I don't really consider myself a teacher. This actually is really difficult for me to do. I start these teachings the moment I finish the previous one because it takes me a long time to prepare this. But he asked me to do it, and I do it because I trust him and I'm willing to do it. Sometimes I have to plan events. I'm really bad at planning events, but I do it because I know this is something that will help get the message of grace out to other people. So I sometimes do things that I'm not necessarily gifted at, but you know what? After a while, you start to get kind of good at those things. You get practice. God gives you ability to do those things. And this is one of the ways that we can continue to grow. He says this toward the end. We're almost done at the end of our passage here. This is verse 27. It says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles. Second are prophets. Third are teachers. Then those who do miracles. Those who have the gift of healing. Those who help others. Those who have the gift of leadership. Those who speak in unknown languages. So there is an order of importance to some of these that are, giftings that will help grow the church. An apostle is someone who is, the word means sent forth with orders. Jesus sent his disciples out as apostles to go out and spread the message of grace to other people, to go and make disciples of all nations. A prophet is a spokesman of God who is empowered by the Spirit of God to go out and speak. Teachers, they teach the things of God. So these are things that are important. So these are things that we should be striving for. He says here in the last few verses, it says, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. So this is something that we should be striving for. Not just sitting like, this is my gift, this is what I do, this is what I'll always do, I'll be this, but that we should be striving more, because one of the ways that we learn our gifts and learn to use our gifts is within the body. But if we just stay focused on serving the body, we'll never look outside. We'll never have a desire to go out and spread the message of grace to people who don't know it. We'll become a social club, and that's a dangerous thing to do. So on one hand, we want to have sort of the pastoral vision, where we want to care and serve the needs of the church. But at the same time, we have to have more also a missional view, where we want to go out and help bring more people into the body so that they have access to grace, that they can make that same faith decision that we made and become part of the body. And so I've rewritten my misconceptions like this. Not all spiritual abilities come from God. There is enemies that want to keep this message from other people. Spiritual gifts are given to all true believers. These are all people who have made that faith decision. Spiritual gifts are given to serve others. Gifts are opportunities to practice caring for others. And I am blessed with the gifts that God has given me. Gifts in plural, because there are more things we can do than just our one thing. But the last thing I want to point out is just this last sentence that he says here. But now let me show you the way of life that is best of all. And this is sort of a little preview of next week. I'm not going to go into it. But what he's saying with this one sentence is, yes, spiritual gifts are important. They're things that God has given us to serve other people. But it's not the thing. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 13 is the thing. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The thing is love. And I almost started quoting the Beatles song, but I'm not going to do that. Love is the most important thing. This is why we do this. It's why we're here. It's why God gives us gifts. He does these things because he loves us. He died on the cross for our sins because he loves us. He wants us to serve others because he loves us and he loves those people. And he gives us the resources to be able to do that. But the key is not getting hung up on what the giftings are, but using our giftings to love others. So, that's that. In your updates are feedback cards. Definitely encourage you to fill those out. They're going to be taking up a collection. You can put them inside. We'd like to hear your impressions of this, what things we can do better to improve this. If this is your church, like I said, we're going to take a collection. They'll be passing around. If you're a guest here, we don't want your money. pass that on. You can put your feedback card in there if you choose, but you do not have to give us any money. And we have kids in the children's program, Oasis. So we got about 17 minutes or so before we have to pick those kids up. So make sure you get back there at 11:45. And now is an opportunity for you to talk, ask questions or make comments or share any experiences you have.
I remember being relatively new to the church and going to a home church and listening to a teaching on spiritual gifts. And at the time, zero spiritual maturity. So therefore, I'm like googling the other people's spiritual gifts and jealous that I didn't have it. And how do I get this? And it was very self-centered and awful. But I remember at the time, really diving into this, one of the things that God was pointing out was the dignity that he gives each and every person, that that I may not be a teacher, you know, or I may not be a gifted evangelist, but the gift that he does give is equally important to those roles.
Yeah.
And if I am to be the appendix, it is a very important role because he gave us appendix for a reason, right?
Right.
So, and to be super grateful and want to build that particular gift, you know, because he's given us dignity. Mm. And it doesn't matter what role it is.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a quiet servant in the back or the, you know, loud teacher in the front, it doesn't matter because he loves us all equally.
Yeah.
But there's equal dignity to each person through that. And that was so grounding
yeah.
at that time. So for anybody who's, you know, who's struggling with, but I am the appendix.
Yeah.
God loves the appendixes.
Thanks. Yeah. Awesome. Thanks for sharing. That's great.
Yes, I really just love the fact that Paul stresses the diversity yet unity in this passage.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't also wonder if the diversity stems from the Trinity. In verses 4 through 6 there, he talks about the varieties come from the Spirit and are... the service comes from the same Lord, and our activities come from the same God. So he brings up the, you know, all three of parts of the Godhead. And,
yeah.
you know, it would be just unthinkable to hear God say, well, you know, we didn't really need the Holy Spirit part of this, you know. You know, all three, the parts of the Trinity make up the Godhead. We make up the body of Christ. And I think that in the community... as we work together, we more represent Christ. We, you see the risen Messiah in us when we're working, when everybody's using their gifts.
Mm.
And just thinking that way, I think it really causes me to feel like using my gift is a privilege.
Yeah.
And it's a privilege to be part of this community to represent Christ together. So.
Awesome. Well said.
Your point about somebody stepping out and trying different things was really good, because otherwise we're never going to learn what our gift is.
Mm-hmm.
But once a person starts realizing what gift or gifts they have, that doesn't automatically mean they're going to be effective with that gift.
Right.
I heard a conversation between Michelangelo and one of his admirers one time, and the guy said, "What a great gift God has given you." And he said, "You know, he really has. But," he said, "you'd be shocked how many countless hours I spend working
yeah.
on that gift." So
yeah.
once a person starts thinking, well, maybe this is my place, maybe this is my gift, it takes intentional effort to go out and use that gift. Just knowing what we have and knowing it's there isn't going to really help much unless we take the steps to go out and do it.
Good, yeah. And just, you know, to tag on to that, I think it's also important that someone more mature, maybe with that gifting or maybe who's just been around, to kind of come and help and say, hey, let's go do that. Let's go get involved in this thing where you can use and practice your gifting. Well said.
Yeah, I was thinking too how oftentimes, you know, there's a need and God is just calling on somebody to like stand in the gap. And maybe it's not an area where you think I'm particularly gifted, but there's a need, so I'm willing to go do this. And I remember as a sort of a young believer, there was a need in Oasis. And so I stepped in and thought, well, you know, working with kids isn't really probably my strong suit, but I'm willing to do it. Mm. But then I found that God gave me opportunity with other workers that I worked with to use some other gifting that, you know, he was bringing to light.
Mm-hmm.
And so God is a premier multitasker.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, just a willingness to step up and say, okay, I'm willing to try this. Like, you know, people have been saying, God will, it's like you get put your ship in the water and God will steer it.
Right, right.
Kind of principle. So with that, I'm making the plea to this group that if you don't have a role at this CT, we are in desperate need of two Oasis workers. If you're willing to work just one time a month with the kids.
Mm-hmm.
I know there's people who don't have a role, so that would be good for people to consider and step up and stand in the gap.
Good. And as a, I think, 17-year veteran of Oasis, it is a very thrilling and satisfying ministry. There are great things that go on there, and the commitment's fairly low, but the success and the rewards are super high, so I would encourage that.
One thing I wanted to point out is sometimes we get hung up trying to find out what our spiritual gifts are, and we just don't know. And but we need to be around other people. Sometimes it's people who tell us.
Yes.
We didn't notice. You know, I had a friend of mine who somebody mentioned to him. He said, "I really think you're gifted in mercy," and he's right. I mean, the guy was a compassionate dude. He really could put himself in other people's shoes and feel what they're feeling. You know, he had no. It was so innate. It was so normal for him to do that. That he never even noticed that it was a spiritual gift.
Yeah.
And we had to convince him, you know, that's not normal. Most people are really self-centered. You know, I don't feel your pain, dude. You know, we just don't notice. And sometimes it just takes another person to encourage us and to, hey, maybe your gifting is this. Maybe we should explore that a little bit. And we may be, nah, there's no way. But give it a chance. Give it a shot and see.
Yeah, and I'm glad you said that, because that is true. Part of how the body functions is we see other things in other people, and if we're not pointing that out, someone may go and never really know. Yeah.
One thing that struck me, too, is sometimes spiritual gifts align with your personality, and then other times they don't, and that's the supernatural aspect of them. Mm-hmm. And in either case, we have to acknowledge the supernatural power in terms of the effect. And I remember for myself, when I first became a Christian, I was so very, very abstract, so very theoretical. Most people found me boring to listen to. And so today, like, if I say something that people come later and say, oh, that impacted my life, or that had, you know, that was really spoke to my heart. I personally always are thankful to God, because that was not my personality.
Yeah.
And that there is that supernatural aspect. And again, it's not like, oh, lightning bolts or you know, speaking in the tongues like that person, but it was not from my personality.
Correct. Yeah. Good. Well said. Another one over here.
This is a little off topic, but I just want to say thank you to whoever the Oasis teacher is out here that explained to our grandson Jesus's clothing options. Because we were advised this morning by our 4-year-old grandson that Jesus did not wear socks with his sandals. So therefore, Joshua does have socks on today with his sandals, but we had to force him.
See, that this is the great things you miss if you're not in the Oasis program. All right, anything else? All right, why don't we take a few minutes and pray? If you feel led to pray, raise your hand. They'll bring the mic around, and I will close us up.